Dear friends in Christ, grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God, our Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. John the Baptist pointed people to Christ. He was the prophet who prepared the way for the Lord who was coming into the flesh. He was not a reed shaking in the wind. He wasn't a softy, coddled and spoiled in a mansion. No, he lived off the land, wore camel's hair, wasn't moved by those who were considered important. He was more than a prophet. His work was foretold by God through the prophets who went before him. And for this reason, Jesus says that there has never appeared among those born of women who is greater than John the Baptist. John was a great man with a great confession and a great office. But even greater than this, Jesus says, are the least in the kingdom of heaven. But what does Jesus mean here by the least in the kingdom of heaven? In chapter 5 of Matthew, during Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, Jesus warns that those who break one of the least of these commandments will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But Jesus uses a different word here. In fact, he's describing the opposite kinds of people. In his Sermon on the Mount, he is warning against those who ignore even the smallest teachings of Scripture, who disregard the Word of God. They will be called the least, that is, the last. They are those who put themselves first, exalting themselves while looking down on others in the kingdom, and they disregard God's word when they decide that it isn't as important, or it isn't important enough for them, or when it tells them that they need to repent. They're too proud to humble themselves before God's word, especially when they hear it from those whom they consider to be too small and insignificant. But here, in our gospel lesson from Matthew chapter 11, Jesus is talking about those who are the smallest in the kingdom of heaven. These are those who are not given much attention in this life. They aren't great prophets and teachers. They are poor in spirit, mourning over their sins, and finding joy only in the message John and all faithful preachers proclaim. Now, in the 11th chapter of Luke's gospel, Jesus is casting out demons, and he's teaching the people about his victory over the devil. And suddenly, while Jesus is talking, a woman cries out from the crowd and says, "Blessed is the womb that gave you birth and the breasts that nursed you." Jesus, or this woman, was saying something good about Jesus' mother. And of course, she was right. When the Virgin Mary visited her relative Elizabeth, Elizabeth said to her, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child of your womb. Of all the women who have ever been born, of all those mothers who have ever been blessed with a child, no one was more blessed than Mary. She bore in her womb the very Son of God. And yet, what made Mary especially blessed was what Elizabeth said next. Blessed is she who believed that the Lord would accomplish what he promised her." And so when Jesus heard this woman in the crowd bless his mother, he responded, "More than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it." Just as Mary was blessed among women, so was John the Baptist the greatest among men, and rightly so. The one bore the Lord in her womb, and the other prepared his way by preaching his word. Yet even more blessed, even greater than these, are those who hear God's word and keep it. Even greater than those who faithfully preach the word of Christ without wavering are those who believe his word. They drink deeply of the living water of the gospel. They take comfort even in the smallest details of the gospel. They don't reduce the gospel down to a couple one-liners so that they don't need to think about it too much. No, they delight in every bit of it. Why? Why do these smallest in the kingdom delight in the smallest details of the gospel? Because they know they need it. They know they are weak. They know that if left up to their own reason and strength, they would only refuse God's grace. So they take comfort in the fact that faith is a gift of the Holy Spirit, who without any of our own cooperation or merits has given them a new heart and new life through his word. They know that God's law is good and that no matter how hard they work, they can't meet up to it. And so they never tire of hearing that Jesus has fulfilled the law for them. They know how easy it is to fall into temptation. So they don't forget their Lord's temptation in the wilderness when he faced the devil on their behalf. They hunger and thirst even for the smallest piece of bread and smallest drop of wine in the sacrament, because they know that it is Christ's own body and blood given and shed for the forgiveness of their sins. These least, or rather smallest in the kingdom, are greater even than the greatest prophets. John, who steadfastly pointed people to Christ, now sits in prison, awaiting his execution. He has been brought low. He has decreased from a free man to a prisoner. He has gone from multitudes of people coming from all around to hear him preach to sitting alone in a cell. From this low and small spot, John sent his disciples to Jesus, just as he always did. He sends them to ask Jesus if he is the one who is coming, or if they should wait for another. Now, is John asking Jesus this, or having his disciples ask Jesus this, for his own sake, or for his disciples' sake? After all, doesn't John know that Jesus is the Christ? Well, yes, he did know. He baptized Jesus in the Jordan River. He pointed him out to his disciples and declared him to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John believed Jesus was the Lord who was coming in the flesh to bring salvation. Of course, he's sending his disciples to ask this question for their sake. He's being a faithful minister to them. But we should also consider this, that as a steadfast and faithful preacher, if there was anything John knew about himself, it was this. His faith did not depend on his own reason and strength, but on the words of God. And so as he was sitting in prison, he was no doubt pondering these words of Christ recorded through the prophet Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord God is on me, because the Lord anointed me to tell good news to those who are suffering, to announce liberty to the captives and freedom to the prisoners. John knows that Jesus is the Christ. But as he sits in prison, he no doubt wonders when Jesus will fulfill these words of Isaiah for him. When is he going to announce liberty and freedom to John, who sits in prison, wasting away? Even though John has stood firm and hasn't been shaken by any other wind of doctrine, he still knows that he needs Jesus' help. And more importantly, Jesus knows what John needs. Jesus knows that John is the greatest prophet his father ever sent. But even more than this, Jesus knows John as the little one whom he came to save. When Jesus had come to be baptized in the Jordan River, John said, "I need to be baptized by you." And he was right. Jesus knew John was right. And so he sends John's disciples back to tell him what they hear and see. The Christ, who was promised by God through the prophets, has fulfilled the words spoken about him. Isaiah also recorded that the Christ would heal the blind and the crippled, that he would cleanse those with leprosy, that he would make the deaf hear, and that he would raise the dead, that he would proclaim the good news to the poor and the afflicted. But finally, Jesus ends with these words: "Happy is the man who does not turn against me." Or to put it another way, "Blessed is he who is not offended because of me." Here Jesus is certainly confirming the faith of John's disciples. He is showing that the works he is performing are exactly the works the prophets said the Christ would do. This gives assurance to all those listening that Jesus is the Christ promised by the scriptures. But these words of Jesus are spoken especially to John as he sits in prison. Blessed is John if he isn't offended by Jesus not releasing him from prison. Blessed is John if he doesn't fall away, turn against Christ, or lose his faith. These words are given specifically to strengthen John and to prepare him for the greatest thing God has given him to do. Jesus prepares John to face his death with faith in the words he was sent to teach. This is what makes John even greater than his own work and reputation. It is that he receives from Jesus his word to strengthen his faith, the greatest and most blessed gift of all. The Apostle Paul was also a faithful steward of God's word and sacraments. He was a good servant of Christ. He completed several missionary journeys and had worked harder than any man to spread the gospel. He could honestly say that he did not know of anything against himself. He could count all human judgments, scrutinies, and criticisms against him to be very small things. And yet, he knew that he was not righteous before God on account of this. And right near the end of his life, what does he say? To what does he lay claim? He writes to Timothy, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." The most important thing for Paul was not how successful he had been in planting congregations or how much his name would be remembered in this world. It was that his faith remained living all the way to death. And he was looking forward to receiving the crown of righteousness promised by Christ to all those who wait for his appearing. The greatest preachers and confessors of God's word are nothing if they don't recognize what they themselves need. They need Christ to cover up their sins with his own blood and righteousness. They need the Holy Spirit to strengthen their faith. They need the Father of all mercies and the God of all comforts to comfort them in their afflictions. They need God's word of grace to keep them from falling away. We are to give double honor to those who, like John and Paul, remained faithful and immovable in their preaching, teaching, and confessing. We should honor all faithful mothers who, like Mary and Elizabeth, received their children from God and faithfully raised them in reverence toward him. These people are given to us as examples of encouragement. But what God calls the greatest are those who find themselves in the smallest stations, who see nothing good in their own natural powers, and who hold on to the word of him who came to save them. God will give you all a variety of gifts and responsibilities. He will use these duties, as he does now, to support his gospel and to strengthen your fellow Christians. And he will also take them away. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. But that gift of faith, which doesn't get any press in this world, is what his word keeps burning in our hearts. And so let us pray. Great is the one confessing God's word of constant blessing. His works glow like the sun. But Lord, you teach more splendid are those in angst descended, relying on what you have done. So Christ, your seers declared it. Your servant John prepared it, declaring what is true. Guide me to laud and ponder your word of truth and wonder, and in my weakness, trust in you. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.